Let's turn again to God's Word, this time to the first book in the Bible, to the book of Genesis, and to chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28. And this time we want to begin at verse 10. Genesis 28 and verse 10. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night, because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed. And behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. The land in which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. And we pray God's blessing on the reading of his word. This morning we were thinking about that oft missing ingredient when it comes to worship, that of wonder, of amazement, of awe. This evening we want to look at, I suppose, what we could describe as wonder in worship, its effects in action. Erwin Lutzer said, if we haven't learned to be worshippers, it doesn't really matter how well we do anything else. If we haven't learned to be worshippers, it doesn't really matter how well we do anything else. When it comes to worship, we tend to gauge it very much in terms of how it makes us feel. Very few people, if are truly honest, gauge the success, if we could use that word, of worship in terms of how did God enjoy it. And yet, really, when you think about it, that's what worship is. It's something that we offer to God. Something that we do for God. We worship him. It's also something that is commanded by God. And yet, at the same time, it's something that we can't do properly without his help. If we put together all the words that Scripture uses to describe worship, we discover that it involves both attitudes and actions. It involves attitudes in that sense of awe, of reverence, of respect. It involves actions in the sense of bowing before him, of praising him, of serving him. Really, when you think about it, true worship involves the mind, it involves the emotions, and it involves the will. One writer has said, worship is man's total adoring response to the eternal God. Man's total adoring response to the eternal God. And of course, perhaps one of the greatest, one of the greatest descriptions when it comes to worship is that of Archbishop William Temple. He said, worship is the submission of all our nature to God, the quickening of conscience by his holiness, the nourishment of the mind with his truth, the purifying of the imagination by his beauty, the opening of the heart to his love, the surrender of the will to his purposes, and all of this gathered up in adoration, the most selfless emotion of which our nature is capable. And we can sum all of that up in these words. Worship is the response of all that man is to all that God is and does. It's the response of all that man is to all that God is and does. And yet, in spite of these tremendous definitions, most of us get a better understanding of worship and its effects when we see it in action, when we see it in the lives of others. And there are there's no shortage of examples when it comes to the Word of God. This evening I want to look at just two of them. Both of them are very different. One's female, the other's male. One's a very outward expression of worship. The other is a more inward expression. Both are clear examples of the effects of wonder in worship. One is the experience of Mary of Bethany, and the other, Jacob of Bethel. In John chapter 12, we read the record of Mary worshiping at Jesus' feet. And when you look at that record, we discover, if you like, three ways in which wonder affects Mary's worship. Mary's worship was personal, it was perfumed, and it was pervading. There's three P's. All good Baptist preachers like three P's. It was personal. The incident takes place in Mary's own home. As a result of her devotion to the Lord, Mary transformed her home into a temple. What a beautiful picture it is. The home transformed into a place of worship, of adoration, of devotion to the Lord. A place where the heart and the life is poured out before God. And here's one of the truest tests of our worship. How we behave toward him in our own homes. Are our homes places of worship? Temples in the right sense of that word. Because of the outpouring of our devotion to God that takes place there. You see, even though there was a crowd in Mary's home, Mary's worship was still very personal. She caught everyone by surprise as she anointed Jesus' feet. And the way that she gave so lavishly of her costly gift shows how much She loved the Lord. It shows her sense of wonder and awe at who Jesus is. This outpouring of her worship, of her love and adoration of God is not a cheap thing. But more importantly, it's not something that she does to please other people. It's something that she did for the Lord. It wasn't to impress the disciples. Indeed, when you read the account, it's almost as if in Mary's eyes, there's only two people in that room. Mary and her Lord. And because of the wonder in her worship for him, she doesn't count the cost. What a wonderful place to get to in our worship of God. But even though we might be in a crowd, the sense of wonder in our worship is such that it's as if there's only the two of us. Our God and us. When we reach that position, then nothing is too much. Nothing is too much for the one in whom our hearts delight. See, cheap worship, that which simply seeks to get by, that which really is indirectly aimed at those around us, is never going to win the approval of God. His attitude was that of David. I will not sacrifice a burnt offering that costs me nothing. When it comes to our worship, the moment we start to count the cost, we stop worshiping. The moment we glance sideways for the approval of others, we cease to worship God and start exalting ourselves. Because of her inner sense of wonder, Mary's worship was personal. Yes, it was pricey. It was in the privacy of her own home. But it was personal. Between her and the Lord. It's also perfume. Mary's worship was fragrant. I think that word beautifully illustrates aspects of worship that we so often ignore. Think about it. What's helpful? What's useful? What's lovely about fragrance? Covers a multitude of offensive smells that can sometimes come along. But the home at Bethany wasn't like that. If anything, the home in Bethany was a house that was full of the smell of cooking food. It always seemed to be a place of hospitality. But when that sense of wonder is present in our worship, it brings a fragrance to life. It's almost an indefinable thing. But ordinary places become fragrant with the presence of Christ because of our presence. Where have you ever experienced that? Ever been in someone's presence? It's almost as though the fragrance of Christ was there. You think about it. The priest in the temple who burned incense daily at the altar, he would pick up that smell on his clothes and on his body. And he would carry it with him everywhere that he went. when he came home in the evening and entered the room would be filled with the fragrance. He would spread it around. When he was in the company of other people, he would spread that fragrance to them. You know, that's how it is with the child of God, whose worship is filled with wonder. There's a spiritual fragrance that rubs off. They carry it out of the Holy of Holies. They spread it everywhere that they go. Because of the nature of Mary's worship, she brought joy to the Lord's heart. He was clearly pleased with what she did, and the blessing spread throughout the whole house. She was totally unconcerned at the criticism that was leveled at her by others. For her, the only thing that mattered was that she pleased the Lord. And she did that. What a tremendous challenge. What a tremendous challenge. Do our lives, because of the wonder of our worship, do they spread a fragrance, the fragrance of Christ, everywhere that we go? Does God's blessing flow through us and touch the lives of those people that we come in contact with day by day? It was perfumed. It was pervading. It wasn't just in the home that the fragrance was enjoyed. Well, sadly, so often that's the last place that we experience it. It spread far and wide. It pervaded the world. It pervaded the generations to come. The blessing continued to spread wherever God's word is shared, even this evening. Someone has rightly said that never underestimate the blessed consequences of one adoring act of worship. Never underestimate the blessed consequences of one adoring act of worship. The reality is that that even in our private personal devotions, there can be spiritual repercussions right around the world. Remember those words of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 2:15? He says, "For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing." We are the aroma of Christ. We give ourselves to the Lord in wonder and worship. We share the fragrance with Him and with others. And we release a spiritual fragrance, if you like, that can bring joy and blessing to a great many people, many of whom we may never meet the sight of glory. See, the fragrance of true worship can't be contained. It spreads and spreads, touching those it comes in contact with. Mary's worship was pervading. It's ours. Or is ours confined to a Sunday? As we gather for worship on the Lord's Day, do those we come in contact with throughout the week experience the fragrance of Christ that comes from us? It should. Our workplaces, our social interaction, our homes ought to be filled with the fragrance of the Lord, the one that we worship. With Jacob, we see a different worship experience. And yet here too we discover some very important truths about the effect of wonder in worship. In Mary's case, there's a sense in which, yes, Jesus was in her home, but she kind of went looking for him, if you like, in order to worship him. Jacob met with God when he was running away from home, when he was running away from his problems. He certainly wasn't looking for God. And yet God revealed himself to him in a very special way. What we see here is that worship must always be an experience of God's grace. God could simply have let Jacob stew in his own juices. He plotted with his mother. He had lied to his father. He had stolen from his brother. Hardly someone who was deserving of such a high and holy experience of worship. We find that God graciously breaks in when we least expect it or deserve it. One commentator says when worship ceases to be an experience of grace, it ceases to be an experience of glory. Because grace and glory must go together. Jacob was the most unlikely person to have had this experience. And he had it at the most unlikely time. And he experienced it in the most unlikely place. And that is God's grace. Jacob's experience transformed his life. Yes, it took another 30 years before he began to live like the man God wanted him to be, but this was the beginning. And again, as with Mary, we see a threefold experience here. He sees a vision. He hears a voice. He makes a vow. He sees a vision. He was first and foremost assured of God's presence. He saw the stairway between heaven and earth, the angels coming and going, and God standing at the head of the ladder. Think about his state right now. Think how alone he feels. Think how afraid he must be. And then he discovers that God is with him, that heaven and earth aren't far apart. He may have had to sleep on a hard bed and pillow, but he wasn't alone. God was there. There was no need to be afraid. Again, it's true that the transforming power of Jacob's worship isn't fully experienced immediately. It takes 30 years before he fully yields to God and stops manipulating people and circumstances. But again, that just reminds us of how patient God is with us. At Bethel, he saw a vision. He was assured of God's presence. He was assured that he wasn't alone. But not only did he see a vision, he heard a voice. Don't you find it interesting that as God speaks to him here, there's no word of reproach. God doesn't chastise him for what has happened. That's not to say God condones his wrongdoing. That's never the case. But at this moment, God deals so graciously with him. And God in his grace gives him this amazing promise. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. What an amazing promise in any circumstances. But how much more so given Jacob's situation? And yet, God is gracious to us in the same way. God's graciousness is no less real to you and to me. His promises are no less valid or dependable than they were to Jacob. The same lips that spoke this wonderful promise to Jacob has also spoken promises to you and to me. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Being confident of this one thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. You see, when we come to worship God, we need to come searching for, listening for the voice of God. We need to be listening to hear what he has to say to us so that we can know his plan, so that we can know his purpose for us, so that we can become aware of the blessings that he has in store for us. As Jacob met with God, as he worships him with wonder, he hears the voice of God. And that voice assures him God's presence, God's purpose, and God's blessing. How did he respond to this amazing revelation of God in his grace and in his glory? What effect did his worship have on his life? We're told he made a vow. He made a vow. He answered God with a promise. And this is the first vow recorded in Scripture. Overcome with reverential fear, with wonder, Jacob realizes that he has stumbled unknowingly into the very house of God, Bethel, the gate of heaven. On the run, what he thought was a dead end was in fact the very gate of heaven opening up into a whole new life. Under the watchful eye and the protection of a loving, caring God. So often, that's the experience of those whose worship was filled with wonder. What seems to be the end of the road. Think of Peter's denial. Think of Paul's Damascus road. It's really God's gateway to a whole new life. Jacob was convinced he was alone. He wasn't. God was there. He was convinced he was facing a bleak future. He wasn't. God gave him a new purpose and new promises to encourage him along the way. Whatever we think about Jacob's vow, whether we see it as I'm bargaining with God, you give me this and I'll give you that. What we see here is the schemer starting to acknowledge that he needs God. Whatever else it is, his vow is a confession of his first steps of faith. It marks the dawning of a new day, of a new beginning to a transformed life. And it all flows from the wonder in worship. In this encounter with the living God. Listening to it. Learning from, looking to the God of Bethel. Wonder and worship. Its effects in action. We can see from Mary and from Jacob Worship is so much more than let's worship God in the words of this hymn or that hymn. We have here in these two situations our models of the effects of wonder in our worship. If Mary's worship teaches us anything, it teaches us that when we come to worship the Lord, we must only and always give our best. And give our best simply because we love Him. For no other reason. Simply because we love Him. We must be prepared to pay the price to get to know Him better. To develop that sense of wonder at who and what He is. That will lead to worship that glorifies Him. Worship that brings joy to His heart. The result of this kind of true, wonder-filled worship is a spiritual fragrance, the fragrance of Christ flooding our lives and our homes and our workplaces and our community. Spreading the blessing all around. In Jacob's case, he saw God. How vitally important that is in all of our worship. That with the eye of faith, we see God. We have a real grasp of who He is. Of what He does. He hears God speak. Who do we hear? Who do we hear when we come to worship? The only voice we hear, our own, because we're always talking, never listening. Does our voice drown out God's voice? And with it, the assurances He gives us of His purposes for us. He made a vow to God. The wonder of worship draws a response to the God he's been worshiping. He replies with a promise that acknowledges his need of God's help in his life. To enable him to be the person that God wants him to be. Centuries later, Isaiah would have a similar experience of God, as indeed would Peter on the housetop in Joppa. All of which reminds us that we don't need to be on the mountaintop to experience such worship. God's presence and His grace comes to us in the valley as well as the mountaintop. And it can transform the valley into the mountaintop. Wonder and worship. True worship always involves wonder. Awe. And so often, the wonder is that our worship is the very gate of heaven to our souls. Oh, that God would grant that our worship would be like that offered by Mary. That it would be personal. That it would be perfumed. That it would be pervading. And that it would be that experience by Jacob where we truly encounter the living God. Where we hear His voice. And it draws a response from us. Of a deeper commitment to Him. And greater desires after Him. And that it would transform our lives into a greater likeness to him. Amen.